When my daughter was a newborn, we discovered she had a problem. She threw up a lot every time she ate. We owned a mountain of burp rags, towels, extra outfits for her and us, bibs, anything we could think of. Every time we would feed her, she'd throw up. As she got a little older, it began to shift. She stopped throwing up after meals when she started eating real food. But whenever she would get a cold, get the sniffles, have a runny nose, we knew what was coming. She'd be fine during the day while she was up. But at night, as soon as she would lay down for bed, within about 15 minutes, she would start coughing and coughing and coughing until she coughed so much she would throw up. It got to the point where we would put her to bed when she had a runny nose and we would simply put a bowl in bed with her. "You're gonna need this. If I don't get here in time, try to hit the bowl." I cannot recount how many times at 2 a.m. we had to get her up and bathe her and put new pajamas on her and change her bedding and put a new blanket. I have about 100 blankets in my house, and it's because we always had to have another blanket to put on the bed after she threw up. The doctors thought it was allergies. She was tested for allergies. They did that really fun test where they laid my four-year-old daughter down and they poked her with pins 64 times in her back to see which one would have a reaction. That's fun. Turns out she was allergic to cats and oak trees. And I said, "Well, we haven't eaten cat lately, so I'm not sure why she's throwing up so much." They couldn't explain to me what those allergies had to do with her throwing up every night. And it just kept going on. They would give her this allergy pill or an inhaler to use or a nebulizer or this. They put this in the humidifier. None of it worked. So one day we made an appointment with a new allergist. Now this allergist was very busy, and I know that because the first time I went to take my daughter to an appointment at his office, I sat in the office for 3 hours past our appointment time with his receptionist telling me he's been caught up in surgery, he'll be here any minute. So it was obvious he was busy. So I was a little irritated when we went in to see him anyway. But he looked my daughter over, he listened to the history of how this had been going on, he looked at all the other information that had been done, and he determined what was wrong, and he prescribed a new pill. An antacid. "She doesn't have allergies causing this," he said. "She has GERD, gastroesophageal reflux disease." Basically, what this meant was the small flap that's at the top of her stomach that's supposed to close and keep everything in there wasn't quite formed all the way. There was a little gap. And this was fine during the day when she was standing up because gravity works. But when she lays down and that flap's not covering the hole completely, it lets some of the stomach acids up into the esophagus. And when that happens, it irritates the esophagus and she starts coughing. And she coughs and coughs until finally she throws up. He said, "This is what you need to give her. Give her an antacid." And I thought, an antacid? I could have been giving her Tums this whole time and getting a full night's sleep. Is that what you're telling me? It stopped immediately. Just like that, we educated ourselves on GERD, what was important. There were some dietary guidelines that help. Don't eat real spicy foods. Don't eat after 7 o'clock, things like that. But he fixed it. He gave her the antidote that stopped her nightly regurgitations and let all of us get some much-needed sleep. We read in Mark 7 today, "Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of the disciples were eating with defiled hands," that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? If you look back at the chapter before this one, back at the sixth chapter of Mark, you're going to see that Jesus and his disciples have been going through a pretty long stretch. When you look back at that one chapter, you're going to see the kind of week they were having. In the last week to 2 weeks, Jesus had preached in Nazareth and been rejected by people he'd known since he was a child. The disciples had been sent out to minister in groups of two, taking nothing with them. John the Baptist had been beheaded. They had gathered and fed 5,000 people with the loaves and the fishes. Jesus had walked on water and they had stopped to heal the sick. It had kind of been a long week. They were worn out. They had been going about doing the work of God, living the good news, following Jesus, healing the sick, feeding the hungry. They had been afraid and amazed and dejected and mournful and amazed again. The disciples, working like dogs, have been the doers of the word that James talked about to us this morning. In the book of James, it says, you must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Welcome with meekness the implanted word, the word that's within you that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. The disciples had been doing the word of God. They had been out working incredibly hard. They had had a pretty long stretch when they came into the table. I got to tell you, yesterday, actually Friday, I started a little project at my house. I'm ripping my entire kitchen out, the whole thing. The only thing right now still standing in my kitchen is the sink and the dishwasher because we had one more load of dishes to put through. Everything else is gone. I ripped out every cabinet, the countertops. The appliances are all gone. Everything's out so that we can start remodeling it. And yesterday, you know, when it was a balmy, what, 60 degrees outside? I'm hauling out this garbage. I'm knocking the cabinets flat. I'm tearing out. The countertop was made of lead, I believe. I seriously had to break it with a sledgehammer to get it free. And it just shed. And it was just all over the place. By about 3:30, I'd not had lunch yet. I was pretty tired. My wife came in. She looked at me. I am covered. It looks like somebody's poured water over me. I'm completely soaked. I'm covered in bits of dust and concrete and anything else that I've been chipping up. And she said, you need to sit down and eat. And I got to be honest with you. At no point did she suggest I go and wash my hands first. Because I was to a point where I just need to sit for a minute and get something to drink and get something to eat, and that's it. That's where I am, right? Listen, my hands are, that's good enough, all right? I'm hungry, I'm going to eat right now, right? That's where the disciples were. Look at the, Mark chapter 6 is chock full of events that normally we would just reserve for one study, for one sermon. Look at all they had been through. Jesus walking on the water, feeding the 5,000, the death of John the Baptist. All this had happened to them. They're exhausted. They come walking in, there's food on the table, and their first thought is not, I should really find some place to wash my hands. Their first thought is, I'm hungry. I want to get something to eat. They had been doing the word of God, and it was exhausting. They were tired. They were ready to sit down and get something to eat and then take a nap. I know it doesn't say that in there, but I have to assume that's where they were. Because we've all been to that place, right, where I'm going to eat this, and I'm going to lay down over there, and that's it. That's the rest of my day that is planned out. They come in, there's food, it's time to eat, and the Pharisees, of course the Pharisees are watching. They're watching these hungry, worn-out disciples feed their faces, and they cannot believe that they didn't stop to properly wash their hands. The Pharisees were strict adherers of the law. Everything the law said, they did in triplicate. They believed that that was what led them to God. That was what led them to grace. That was what purified their hearts, was following the rules to the letter, doing it this way. A always goes before B. It can never go after B because C is after B. So you have to do it in this order, and that's all there is. And they see the disciples sit down, and it is a travesty to them that they are not washing their hands first, because that is going to make them unclean. Because the Pharisees are hearers of the word, but not doers. They have plenty of time and energy to prioritize hand washing. Not that hand washing is bad. I'm not encouraging anybody here to go home and live like a pig. That's not what I'm saying. Don't go home, wash your hands before you eat. That's just good hygiene, all right? That's not the point. The Pharisees cared more about following human rules than about doing God's word. They were focusing on how you take things in and weren't concerned about what you put out into the world. So Jesus calls them on it. He said to them, "You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Jesus was trying to tell them, it isn't what you're putting in that is defiling your heart, it's what you're putting out. People called to be doers of the word, who are called to take God's word in and then do the word in our lives, live the word, be the word. It isn't what goes in that will defile your heart, it's what comes out. So we must ask, what's coming out? What are we regurgitating into the world? What are we spewing forth as disciples after we have taken in the word and digested it and lived with it and rolled it around? What's coming back up? Are we regurgitating love and hope and peace and grace? Or is something much worse coming out? Something much more vile? Fear and worry and greed and anger. Jesus draws a line and says, "You Pharisees, you hearers of the word, aren't putting good stuff back out. You're putting out things that separate, that divide, that cause strife and hatred. You're putting out things that tear the body apart." Jesus implores them, it isn't what goes in. It isn't about rule following. It's what comes out. It's your witness. It's your proclamation of the good news. That's what matters. So what are we putting out there? Instead of getting wound up over who's following the rules correctly and doing faith like we think it should be done by our bylaws and constitution and order, it is about what we are putting into the world: hate and anger and greed and suspicion and fear and worry, or love and grace and hope and kindness and humility and caring and forgiveness and love. We take in God's word through worship, through study, through our daily walk with Christ, but it does not end there. It is not enough to just take all of this in and take it in and take it in and simply be smugly satisfied that I have heard the word, I have taken it in, I know Jesus. That is not enough. To truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ requires that after we take God's word in, we turn around and put it back out there. We must have an automatic reflux that takes this good news in and instinctively, immediately, wants to put it back out again. It's not enough to hear, "Love your neighbor." You must actually love your neighbor with kind words and deeds and faithful obedience. It is not enough to hear, "Love your enemies." You must actually love them with forgiveness and grace and peace. It is not enough to hear, this is my body and this is my blood. You have to put it back out there that there is bread here for the hungry, that there is cup here for the thirsty. It is not enough to be a hearer of God's word. The Pharisees were hearers and not doers. And when they stood before Christ, it was not enough. They fell short. They were tied up in human rules and regulations and forgot to put the word back out there, to do the word of God. How will you do the word of God this week? How will you put all of this out there? This grace and hope and love and forgiveness and salvation and righteousness, how will you put it back out, regurgitate it back into the world? Think about tomorrow. Labor Day. A day where we celebrate hard work with a day off. I love Labor Day. I'm going to get the rest of my kitchen torn out tomorrow. I'm going to get all the tiles scraped up. You're all welcome to come help me if you want, because I don't want to do it. Right? It's a day that we get off. I love Labor Day. Get the day off. But not everybody gets tomorrow off. There are millions in the service industries for whom tomorrow is just Monday. They're going to clock in like they do on any other Monday. They're going to work hard while most of us have the day off. When I encounter them tomorrow working hard on a day we often assume everyone has off, what will I put out from God's word that I have taken in? Will it be graciousness? Will it be thankfulness? Appreciation? Kindness? Or will they instead encounter my apathy, my indifference, my obtuseness? How will they know they have been in the presence of a doer of God's word?